If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, as we're making our way through, we're going to go verses 20 through 26 this morning. Well, over this past week, we were discussing some big decisions in our house. The first one, our daughter Sarah asked me a very important question as she hears on the CBC about how our Prime Minister and his ministers are sort of traveling the globe ensuring that people have access to abortion. And Sarah is very active in the pro-life community and asked the question of how is it as Christians, how do we decide at what point do we protest by not paying taxes, by really becoming really active and aggressively active that way? And we discussed that for a little bit. I referred her to John Howard Yoder, and we talked about that and how we make that decision, how we relate in this way. Then another big decision that we had to talk about in our house this week had to do with our refrigerator. Because our refrigerator keeps creating ice in the very bottom of the freezer, and then it leaks out and is wrecking our floor. Now, a couple of years ago, I asked Jerry Trancher about this, and he said, "Oh, Alan, that's your drain line is plugged up. Don't bother calling a repair guy. You can just take that and fix it." And so I took that all apart with my great mechanical prowess. I was very proud of myself. Took it all apart and cleaned it all up, but it still continues to go at it. A couple of years later, and Andrew took a kick at it, and he looked on YouTube, and here the make refrigerator we bought, they all have that problem. Thousands of views on YouTube how to fix this crazy drain thing. So, big discussion. What do we do about our fridge? Life is a series of decisions, isn't it? And some of them are sort of very major decisions that have to do with global issues and national issues. And some of them are sort of relatively minor issues having to do with your fridge and your stove and your yard and all of these different things. And everything in that lies in between. Some of them are big and some of them are small. Some of them have few consequences and some of them have a big cost, a major negative influence effects. And sometimes you're caught on the horns of a dilemma and you just don't know what to do. Should I stay or should I go? If I stay, it will be trouble. If I go, it will be double. And we just kind of go back and forth on these things, trying to figure out how is it that we can make these decisions big and small. Now, the event in Jesus' life that we're going to look at this morning, Jesus, is confronted with a choice. He's confronted with a decision, and those enemies of Jesus design a question and set up an experience which they hope will be a lose-lose circumstance for Jesus. Now, as soon as we get into it, you'll recognize it right away. It's a very familiar passage, and normally when we speak on that, and I look back at the last twice I spoke in it, we talked about the relationship between Christians and government and how that functions in a democracy and all these different things. But this week, I want to do something a little bit different with this. I want us to step back a little bit away from that immediate circumstance and just think about, are there some guidelines here? Are there some foundational stones? Is there kind of a bit of a framework that we can figure out from this action of Jesus that's helpful to us in the decision-making process, whether they be big, pay taxes, don't pay taxes, protest, don't pay taxes, buy a fridge, don't buy a fridge, whatever the case may be, that will help us work these things through. Now, we're working through the Gospel of Luke, and we're up to chapter 20. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. He's on his way to his crucifixion. He's cleansed the temple. We talked about that a few weeks ago. There's been this challenge to his authority, which we looked at last week, and we saw that though Jesus and God is gracious and patient, but he's still Lord, and now we look at this event. I hope. Oh, it's not working. Why is it? It's not working. Oh, again, the reception. You know what? Here. Hey, Chris. It's not really working. He's doing it for me. That's got to get plugged in. I keep forgetting to plug that in. Sorry. All right, let's read it. Keeping a close watch on him, they sent spies who pretended to be sincere. They hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. So the spies questioned him, "Teacher, We know that you speak and teach what is right and what you do, and that you do not show partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Now, here's the question. Is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? He saw through their duplicity, and he said to them, show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription are on it? Caesar's, they replied. And he said to them, then give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And they were unable to trap him in what he said there in public. And astonished by his answer, they became silent. So you see how their plan was to set up a dilemma, a problem for Jesus that was going to cause him to lose favor with people. You see, they were still fighting his authority. And frankly, this conflict with the Jewish authorities had been really brought to a head in his cleansing of the temple. And they were just going to try another way now, since the head-on way of confronting Christ wasn't really working for them. They're going to try a sneaky way, because everything that Jesus had done and everything that Jesus says was really adding up to him claiming that he was the king, the Messiah of the kingdom of God. And so the first thing they do is go about setting up a bit of a smoke screen. They pretended to be honest. They asked Jesus a question that threw him on the horns of a dilemma. And there was a very real possibility that this smokescreen to do what they really wanted to do, which was defame Jesus, was going to work. Because you see, this question of paying taxes was a legitimate question of conscience for many, many Jewish people. You see, the tax that they were talking about was a poll tax. It was a head tax. It didn't go to fix the roads or, you know, do whatever that else they might do with taxes. Instead, this tax went directly to Rome, and it was a symbol. It was a symbol of the subjugation of God's people under the Roman authority. And so for Jewish nationalists and a good number of serious, faithful Jewish people, their position was, we have no master but God. We have no king but Yahweh. We have no Lord but the King of Kings, God Almighty. And this tax was designed to be an admission that Caesar was the despot, that Caesar was the ruler, that Caesar was the authority to whom all people were to bow their knee. And so for those Jewish people, it was next thing to blasphemy even to use the coin, let alone offer up this tax to Caesar. And so Jesus is faced with this dilemma. On the one hand, if he says, no, what you need to do is refuse to pay the tax. We serve only one ruler, and that ruler is God, so we're not going to pay that tax. Then all of a sudden, they could expose Jesus to the Roman authorities as a revolutionary, which, by the way, in just a few chapters, we'll see them do. You go on into chapter 3, and you find these very people lying about what Jesus does. Chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar, and he claims to be Messiah, a king. So that's what they were aiming at. They were trying to get Jesus to say, no, don't pay the tax. Then they could go to Pilate and say, this man deserves death because he is a revolutionary. That's what they're trying to get. On the other hand, if Jesus says, no, we actually should accept this tax, we should be good citizens of Rome, we should pay these taxes, then in front of the crowd, they could show that he was not the kind of leader that they were looking for, that they weren't going to escape the power of Rome by following this upstart Jesus. And so Christ is faced with this question, this decision. How shall I answer this question? And how should people who are good Jews relate to this tax that the Romans have put upon us? There is a great conflict, even within the Jewish nation, about what to do about this. And so often, decisions bring conflicts into our life, don't they? It might be in our marriage, it might be with our friends, it might be in our workplaces, and decisions have to be made, changes have to be come about. And so often it can be the source or the locus or the place of conflict in our life. And so let's see what we can learn about making decisions and working through potential conflicts, very hot topics really, in our life by how Christ answers. And the first thing that he does is he exposes the real issue. He points out their hypocrisy. He says, show me a denarius. A denarius was a little Roman coin, and it kind of looks like this. And the problem with this coin is that the writing around it said this, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustine. You see, for the Jews, what this coin said is that Tiberius was the son of God, which for them was blasphemy, of course. And so they shouldn't even have been carrying this coin. If this really bothered the people, they shouldn't have been carrying it. So they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you know, we've got a real problem with this tax. The coin is blasphemy. Yahweh is our only God. Should we pay this tax? We don't like this coin. We don't like this tax. And so Jesus right away exposes the hypocrisy. He says, oh, good question. Tell you what. Anyone got one? Oh, yeah. Oh.
Yeah, I guess we do have one. We use them.
And so the first thing that Jesus does is he sort of traps them in their own trap and says that this really isn't the issue, is it? You have the coin. You use the coin. You don't really want to talk about whether or not we should pay this tax. What you really want to talk about, the real issue, is that you do not like my authority. Now, if you remember anything, remember Jesus. If you remember two things, remember this. The first step in making a decision is to define exactly what the issues really and truly are. What are we really thinking about? What are we really talking about? What are we really deciding? What is the real issue here? What are my true feelings about these circumstances? You know, so often when we get into conflicts, we're fighting about a smokescreen. We're disagreeing on something that isn't really the issue that's happening between Sheena and I. Something else is going on, but it looks like it's this, but really, it is not that at all. You know, one of the greatest gifts for our marriage, I've told many of you this story before, so you're going to have to listen to it again. Too bad for you, but it's a brilliant teaching. It was given to me by Don Hardenbrook, who was the preacher here before I was a preacher. So, you know, he walked with Jesus. So I've been here. Now, Don was a very authoritarian kind of guy. He's a big guy. He was in the military. He spoke in an authoritarian voice. And Sheena and I, we just got married. I was in Bible college, and I was 21, and Sheena was 20. And so we got married, and then in August, and then, man, it's coming up 35 years ago. Oh, now I'm going to get emotional, don't you? So anyway, got married in August. Don Hartman was coming to teach at the Bible College at the student retreat in September. So this was the first guest that we were going to have, because Don was going to stay with us because, you know, he was from my home church and all this sort of thing. And so we lived in this little apartment. It had a bedroom, and it had another room. No, it didn't even have a bedroom. We had to convert. We had a fold-out couch. We had this one room and a bathroom, which was across the basement. Lived there. And Don was going to stay there with us. And so Sheena said to me on that morning, I had to pick him up at the airport. So Sheena said, Alan, I need the car today because I have to buy groceries because Don's coming, and we've got to make supper tonight. So I need to bring the car. Okay. So I left and I went to class, and then I went and I picked up Don, and then I pulled up in front of my house and I realized I didn't take the car home to Sheena. She's my young bride of 20 years old, and there's no food in that house to feed this man that's staying with us for the weekend. So I said this to Don, and I said, I think we're going to go out for supper, Don. And so I went in and I said, Sheena, I'm so sorry, you know, let's go for supper. I forgot to bring the car. We went for supper at what is now Earl's down in Calgary. And Don said, well, you guys could have had a real fight there. Yeah, we could have, as usual. I kind of messed up. He said, let me tell you something. You could have got into this whole thing where, you know, why isn't supper ready? You didn't bring me the car. Well, you didn't eat the car. And he just helped us unfold how to avoid conflict in those things. And one of the things that he pointed out that we learned for us is this. What was really going on there is that I put Sheena into a very embarrassing situation. I had inadvertently devalued her needs. I had said to her, well, your concerns and your worries and what's important to you is not really that important to me. What's important to me is that I made it to the airport on time. What's important to me is these sort of things. You see, and so often what could happen is we could have this big fight about why supper isn't ready, when really it had to do with how much I value Sheena, how Sheena feels valued, how Sheena feels appreciated, all these different things. So very often, when I have the opportunity to speak with folks in my office on these things, people, we end up fighting over the stuff that's not really the issue. Because very quickly, the circumstance that lies before us actually just brings up base feelings of shame and embarrassment or appreciation and love and all of these things. And so what we need to do, if we're going to make a decision, if we're in a conversation with each other, whether it be our boss, our spouse, our friend, whoever, is what's really going on here? What are we really talking about? What are the decisions really about? What are the feelings that I truly have about those? And make sure we talk about what's really going on and not the smokescreen of the immediate circumstances. So that's the first thing in making a decision, is figure out what are we really talking about? What are we really deciding? Next thing that Jesus does, he gives us a foundation stone for decision making. He says, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God's. And he does that in parallel with looking at the coin and says, whose image is this? Because you see, what he's really saying is that we as human beings are image bearers of God. And so when we go to make any kind of a decision, we've got to make sure that the decision that we make reflects how God values people, how God values other people, how God values me. And whatever decision I make, however I go about that decision, it has to give value, it has to give esteem, it has to care for the other person on the other side of that decision, and it also has to recognize that I too am made in the image of God. Any decision needs to be made on the basis that every single human being is an image bearer of God. And the decision we make needs to respect and reflect that reality. The whole thing about being an image bearer, of course, is that we bear the image of God because it's a statement that we belong to God. We belong to God. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we have should reflect the reality that this belongs to God. And so even if it comes to this question of paying taxes to Caesar, what Jesus is really saying is, listen, you all belong to God. And so the decision you make of what you give away to Caesar, that needs to reflect that truly your Lord and your master is God himself. The next thing it means is that when God is clear on the decision is already made. I mean, if we're facing some kind of a decision and the word of God is very clear that this is what God says about this issue, there's really no decision. I suppose the decision is to obey or not obey. But if the Bible or the character of God shows that this is the only way that this can go, then the decision is already made for him. We need to hear God's word in light of the decisions that we have to make. Sometimes it's the whispering of the Spirit. Sometimes it's like Chris was saying as he began the service, that we just have the sense that the Spirit, through the word or through our prayer, whatever the case may be, is just saying, this is the decision I want you to make. Sometimes we discern and figure out God's leading, what God says, because maybe it's something that I don't know much about, but people in the body of Christ, they can say, listen, here's God's character, and what needs to be reflected of God's character in this decision is you need to go this way. And so whatever way we go, our decision needs to say, we belong to God. And everything that I do, Every decision that I make will reflect that I belong to God. Now, here's the trick. Gene Kuykendall, many, many years ago, said to me when I was first started preaching, he said, Alan, the easiest person in the world to fool is yourself. You see, we can talk ourselves into all kinds of things. We can justify any decision. We can excuse any action. But this whole thing of just honestly being true to God, true to other people, true to ourselves, as I make this decision, does it reflect the fact that I belong to God and I will live according to God's character and to God's word? Next thing in this decision is you recognize that we reflect God to other people. And so as we think about decisions, we ask ourselves, what is this going to say about the God I serve to the people who are watching me? What are the issues that reflect the character of God in the decision? Maybe there aren't any. There might not be. But are there any issues that would say, you know, if I as a Christian do this, then people who are watching will know this about God, whether it's right or wrong. So what are the issues that have to do with the character of God and the word of God? How does that reflect on it? Does the process reflect God? This is so important, especially when we get into those decisions where there's conflicts that arise. As we work through our way through making this decision, does the process in which we're using to do it, does it reflect the nature of God? You know, John 14 says this, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. As Shin and I are entering into a debate, a discussion about a decision we're going to make, our conversation, is our conversation full of grace? And is it full of truth? Does it have a generous attitude towards the other person who's maybe on the other side of this debate about this decision? And at the same time, am I being truthful? Am I really saying what I really think or really saying what I really feel? Because so often conflicts arise because we don't say what we really think. And the other person thinks we're going along with the decision or it's no big deal, whatever the case may be, and then come to find out in the end it really was a big deal to this person, we've hurt them. No. As we make decisions, the process of coming to that decision needs to reflect God. And God is full of grace and he's full of truth. And the process that we go through as we come to this decision needs to reflect it. We come to a decision about whether to move. Do you work that through with your spouse? Do you consider what that means for your children? Does how that relates to your employer and their business and where things are going, does that even enter into the picture? You know, as you know, Mallory, breaking my heart here, resigned her position as children's minister. And so, but Mallory is so gracious. And I suppose Adam maybe gets some credit. I don't know. Maybe. So gracious. You know, said, Alan, I feel like I need to resign this position, but I want to give you lots of time to find a replacement. And I want to be done in middle of the fall because I want to help you get through the camp season. And I want to help the person that comes on recruit and set up for the fall teaching season, because it's so hard if you come in the middle of summer and the first thing you have to do is all of a sudden find 80 volunteers to run children's ministries. Do you see the grace of God in that? Do you see how in that process Mallory bore the image of God? Big decision, big implications for us, and in the process her desire was to show the grace of God for me, for the church, for the person who will move on next. Third, does the goal reflect God? We've got a decision to make, and so what we need to ask ourselves is, the Bible says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. And so when it comes to making a decision, the first question we need to ask is, what are the kingdom, or if any, implications of this decision? What's this going to do for the kingdom in my heart? What's this going to do for the kingdom in this world? Which way should I jump, which will give the greatest glory to God? Which decision should I make that will advance the kingdom in the most possible way? Is the goal, as we come to this decision, the advancement of the kingdom in my life, in my family, in the church, in society? Number four, does this action reflect the image of God? A decision means we're going to do something. And so God's pretty clear. 1 John, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. So when I take this action to follow through with this decision, are people going to experience the love of God in that decision? Are people going to expect and experience that I'm willing to lay down my life for the sake of the other person, that their life would benefit, that their heart would be moved towards God? Does the action that I'm going to take image God? It's a great passage, Mike. We even sing a song of it, right? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Is God happy, you know, that we sing great songs? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, hey, you know, what's the big price? I'm willing to, in worship, pay a big price. No, no, God says this. Listen, I'll tell you what. If you want to make a decision, I'll show you a mortal what's good and what the Lord requires of you. That you act justly and you make decisions that are just for the people around you. That you love mercy. That maybe in this decision you're going to pay a price that maybe you didn't need to pay. But you do it for the sake of somebody else. And you walk humbly with your God. Does the action that I'm going to carry out as I follow through with this decision, is it just? Is it loving? Is it merciful? Is it humble? We see, this whole thing, of course, by the way, of looking out to the image of God and making decisions that reflect the image of God well, it requires, of course, that we know God. And that requires that you know the Word of God. You know, it's so tempting for us to go to the Bible and to just kind of mine it for, oh, we've got a question on this. What does the Bible say about this? Well, we've got a question on this. It is so important that we just read the Scriptures just to know God. Because there's things that we learn about God and see about the character and the nature of God and just reading that, you don't think it'll affect any part of your life until all of a sudden, 6 months later, you remember reading something that you thought was obscure and really not to do with much. And all of a sudden, oh, this is part of the character of God. And as you study the Word of God and as you dive into the Word of God, who God is gets deep into your heart and these decisions become a bit more automatic. Because you know your Savior so well, because you've been in His Word just to know God, not just for the immediate circumstances. Well, this, of course, is a long way from being the beginning, the end, and how to make a decision. But for me, at least, it forms a bit of a framework about how to make a decision. So the big question that you're all wondering is, of course, what about Alan's fridge? What's the theology of Alan's fridge? What's the theology of a plugged drain line on a fridge? I've wrestled with this. So let me just show you how it applies. Number one, this has been going on so long now it's starting to irritate me. It bugs me. A, that I bought that fridge. B, that they didn't send a replacement part. C, that, you know, some design engineer didn't do his job or her job, whatever the case may. And the problem with that is when I become irritated, then I don't treat people well. My fuse is a little bit shorter. And so when something in your life gets to the point where it's this irritant and you find yourself, you know, I'm duty bound to God to make a decision and to take some action on this, not to let it ride and not to let it irritate me. And not only that, but because the ice that forms in the bottom then begins to melt and it goes on the floor and we've got that
shoot, what's that? What's in it? Laminate, yeah. And so we've got this laminate stuff. Then it's starting to peel. And so stewardship issues comes in. God has blessed me with this place to live and this house, and I, it's my responsibility to look after the things that God entrusts to us. And so the stewardship issues, I can't just keep pushing this decision off. Not only that, but Sheena's the one that most of the time ends up having to chip the ice out of the bottom of the freezer. It's been done 1,000 times. I've done it twice. How loving is that attitude of me towards Sheena? Putting that burden of that work on Sheena when she's already got more than enough to do. Is that a loving attitude that I put off this decision and we don't talk about it and make a decision on it? Burning up Sheena's time, there she is, down on her hands and knees, chipping out this ice. Is that a loving thing to do to my wife? Does that image God? No, it doesn't. Okay, next step. I've got to do something then. All these reasons. Theologically, as a Christian, I need to take some kind of action here. I know this might sound like craziness to you, but the way we worship God, it needs to work out in these relational ways, okay? Okay, so I need to take some action. Okay, well, what's the action? Well, I'll tell you, besides this one little issue, it's a darn good fridge. Maybe I can go on that, you know, thing, auction, GP auction, or whatever the thing is. Maybe I'll get 30 or 50 bucks out of that fridge. At least I'll get recoup some of my loss there. Wait a minute. Is that just? Is that merciful to somebody that maybe doesn't look on the internet first at the make and model because there's thousands of these things out there and say, oh, yeah, I'm going to get this issue with this freezer here? Is that honest? Does that reflect the truth of God? Does it reflect the mercy of God, the compassion of God to other people? Is it honest? Is it generous? Is it open-handed? All of these things that we know God is. And so, for darn sure, if I'm going to sell it, I at least need to let the person know, hey, this is this kind of fridge. You know, you can order this part, but Andrew already checked out the parts, and that part's good on our fridge. Okay. Maybe that's not so good. So what is the final decision? The final decision is, okay, I've got to take one more shot at fixing this fridge. And at the end of that, I need to either give it away and tell it to the person, hey, here's the deal, here's this fridge, it's just, you know, whatever many years old it is, I can't remember what it is, it's a pretty good fridge, except for this issue. If you want to deal with that, then you take it away and it's good, or else just throw that sucker out. You see, us as followers of Jesus, and the decisions we make, it needs to influence and form the basis of all the decisions and all of the actions that we have. And this little teaching of Jesus, of what's the real issue? Let's get rid of the smoke screens and talk about what we're really feeling and we're really deciding and we're really thinking. And then let's remember that we belong to God. We bear His image. We belong to Him. And everything that I do and say must show I belong to Him. And everything that I do and say must reflect the character of a merciful, kind, generous, self-giving Savior. Let's pray. Father, we just face decisions all the time. And some of them are big and complex. This question that Sarah had of, you know, when we have governments that promote abortion and access to abortion and very complex issue, very complex, and taxes. And some of them are seemingly a bit more mundane. Should we replace this fridge or not? But in it all, we want to decide as you would decide. We want to reflect your character. We want to reflect your nature. We want to reflect your mercy and your love and your kindness and your truth. And when we get into discussions on decision, whether it's in the neighborhood, the workplace, the family, friendships, whatever it is, we want those conversations to reflect that every human being is an image bearer and is precious to you. So, Lord, not to overcomplicate things that can be simple, but instead to build within us your character, your being, so that we decide in ways that give you honor, and that the decisions we make give you honor. Lead us and guide us, Holy Spirit, we pray. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.
Will you stand as we sing our last song? Which is actually also the first song, so. But let's make this our prayer.
Oh Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Oh Lord, my God, in you I put my hope. Oh Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Oh Lord, my God, in you I put my hope. In you.